Tonight, we're looking at God's grace and how God's grace changes everything. The boy stood defiantly. Go ahead. Oops, this isn't moving forward for me. That's it. Go ahead, give it to me. The principal looked at the young rebel and asked, how many times have you been in here? The child sneered rebelliously. Apparently not enough. And you've been punished each time, the principal responded. Yeah, I have been punished, if that's what you want to call it. Go ahead, I can take whatever you dish out. I always have. And no thought of your punishment enters your head the next time you decide to break the rules, does it? No, I can do whatever I want to do. Ain't nothing you people going to do to stop me either. The principal looked at the teacher who stood nearby. What did he do this time? Fighting. He shoved Tommy's face into the sandbox. The principal looked at the boy. What did Tommy do to you? Nothing. I just didn't like the way that he was looking at me. The teacher stiffened, but a quick look from the principal stopped him as he quietly said, today is the day you're going to learn about grace. Grace? Isn't that what you old people do before you sit down to eat? I don't need none of your stinking grace. Oh, but you do, said the principal. The principal studied the young man's face and whispered, oh yes, you truly do. The boy continued to glare at the principal. And the principal continued, grace, in its short definition, is unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. It is a gift and is always freely given. It means that you will not be getting what you so richly deserve. The boy looked puzzled. You're not going to hit me. You're just going to let me walk. The boy studied the face of the principal. No punishment at all, he said. Even though I socked Tommy and shoved his face into the sandbox. Well, there has to be punishment, said the principal. What you did was wrong, and there will always be consequences to our actions. There will be punishment. Grace is not an excuse for doing wrong. I knew it, sneered the boy as he held out his hands. Let's get on with it. The principal nodded towards the teacher. Bring me the belt. The teacher presented the belt to the principal. He carefully folded it in two and then handed it back to the teacher. He looked at the child and said, I want you to count the blows. The principal walked over to stand directly in front of the young man. He gently reached out and folded the child's outstretched, expectant hands together and then turned to face the teacher with his own hands outstretched. One quiet word came forth from his mouth. Begin. The belt whipped down in the outstretched hands of the principal. Crack. The young man jumped. Shock registered across his face. One, he whispered. Crack. Two, his voice raised an octave. Crack. Three, he couldn't believe this. Crack, four. Big tears welled up in the eyes of the rebel. Okay, stop. That's enough. Stop. Crack, came the belt down in the hands of the principal. Crack, the child flinched with each blow, tears beginning to stream down his face. Crack, crack. No, please, the former rebel begged. Stop, I did it. I'm the one who deserves it. Stop. Please stop. The blows came, crack, crack, one after another. Finally, it was over. The principal stood with sweat glistening across his foreheads and beads trickling down his face. Slowly, he knelt down. He studied the young man for a second, and then his swollen hands reached out to cradle the face of the weeping child. And he said one word, grace. grace. Mephibosheth, the character we meet in our passage this evening, is a character that we could sum up in that one word, grace. He shouldn't have been alive according to the custom of those days. The incoming king would have killed all in the family of the outgoing king. But that clearly wasn't the case because Mephibosheth is alive. David would have had more reason than most incoming kings to fulfill this custom. He had been treated shabbily by King Saul. He should want to have all of the relations of Saul put to death just in case any one of them could possibly rise up against him and take over his kingship. But David operates in the realm of grace. Let me repeat it. Mephibosheth shouldn't be alive. He is hiding out in a place called Lo Debar, or Lo Debar, depending on which way you read it in the Hebrew. It literally means no pasture land. He is, in other words, out in the middle of nowhere, a place where there is absolutely nothing. And I guess that he's hoping that nobody will find him who knows David and may relate that information to David. To make matters worse, we find out about Mephibosheth that he is crippled in both feet. This certainly isn't the most wonderful picture of this character. That he shouldn't be alive, that he's living in the middle of nowhere, and that he is crippled in both feet. He begins the story carring away, frightened that he will get what he deserves. But he ends this wonderful story sitting at the king's table, experiencing the privileges of royalty. That's grace. Grace changes things. Grace is what we don't deserve, but yet we receive it nonetheless. Let me ask you at the outset this evening, has grace changed your life? Has it transformed your life? Well, if not, you need God's grace this evening. You need to be forgiven for your sins, and that comes only through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who will give us what we need so that we may be set on the right track and that we will know with a certainty that we're going to heaven. Three things quickly about grace this evening. And the young people are well accustomed to my 3-point sermons, but they're getting it again tonight. Here's the three things. First one is that grace will find us. Grace will find us. And just yesterday, the Queen's Honours list went public. I must say I was somewhat taken aback that she missed me yet again. Some well-known people appeared on the Queen's Honours list. Kenny Dalglish was made a knight. Emma Thompson, better known as Nanny McPhee, for some of you who are younger than me, was made a dame. She suggested that she'd been a dame for many years, but now she was a dame with a capital D. So they were honored. That's what the Queen's List is about. And here we find David honoring Mephibosheth. But the question is, why? Why should David honor Mephibosheth? Well, maybe a part of it was that David was remembering his own past. And maybe he could remember that time whenever he was looking after the sheep. He was doing the most menial of tasks, and in some respects he was the runt of the pack. Do you remember whenever God sent Samuel to look for the next king, and Samuel brought all of the brothers before him, and he thought the first one looked big and strong, he would do well, and the next one was handsome, and he would do well. But he didn't consider David, and yet David was God's choice. You see, God's grace lifted him from looking after sheep, from being the runt of the pack, to being the king of Israel and setting up a kingdom that was greater than any that had come before. God's grace lifted David up and raised him to be the king over Israel. And maybe there was a little bit of that pass it on sort of mentality. A number of years ago, there was an advert on television. I think it was for Ford Focus. And the idea was that the guy who got the good deal in the Ford Focus felt that he needed to go out and pass on the kindness that he had received from somebody else, and that person passed it on to somebody else, and so it continued. And maybe there's a sense in which David has received much grace from the hands of God, and he now wants to show grace to others. But the one motive that we're sure of as to why he wanted to honor Mephibosheth is found in verse 1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You see, many years before this, Jonathan spoke to his friend David and he said, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And so David made a promise to his friend Jonathan that he would look after Jonathan's family. He had made a promise, and now he was determined to keep it. But I want you to notice this, young people. It is David who initiates this gracious initiative. Grace begins in the throne room and it finds us. Like Mephibosheth before we are even aware, grace is already seeking us out. And maybe there are some here this evening and grace is seeking you out. Maybe God has been working in your heart over some time and you know that you need Jesus as your Savior. You know that you need to be saved from your sins. And grace is seeking you out. Well, I wonder tonight, will you respond in faith? Grace will find us. It will find us no matter what we are like. David organized for one of Saul's former royal household to come and see him, Ziba. And Ziba arrived and David asked if there was anything or anyone of Saul's household still remaining. And Ziba referred to Mephibosheth. And as he talked about Mephibosheth, he said, "You know, he is crippled in both his feet." And it's as though Ziba was saying, "Look, there's no way that you should be interested in this guy. He's lame. He's not somebody that you would want to honor or bless in any way." You know, the message that comes across to us is this. It comes across and it says that we are just as crippled as Mephibosheth. I don't know about you, but I trip up constantly. I know how I should be living my life, and constantly I find myself doing and saying and thinking those things that I shouldn't. I trip up constantly. You know, we don't need to be taught how to sin. I don't think any of you young people can ever remember a time when your mummy sat you on her knee and said to you, "Now son, or now daughter, here's how you sin." You didn't need to be taught how to do it. You worked it out all by yourself, how to tell lies and desire what isn't yours and to steal other people's ideas and work. It's so easy for us to do it because sin is our nature. But the good news is that grace finds us no matter what we're like, no matter what your past sins are, no matter what you've done this past week. God's grace can save you. God's grace will find us no matter what we are like. And it will also find us no matter where we are. When God's grace found the prodigal son, he was in a pig pen. When it found Joseph, he was in a pit that was dug for him by his brothers. And grace lifted him up to be the second in command in Egypt. ask the Samaritan woman what grace does. It found her in the middle of the day at a well. Grace found them where they were. It didn't call them out, first of all, to come somewhere else before they experienced the grace of God. You see, God doesn't expect us to get all the ducks in a row. First of all, He doesn't expect us to change ourselves to be good living people before He saves us from our sins. No, grace will find us where we are. And right tonight, God's grace is available here in this building. I wonder tonight, will you be a recipient of that grace? I wonder tonight, will you allow that grace to change your life and transform your future? And maybe God's grace has already found you here this evening. And you're profoundly aware that you need to get things sorted out in your life. But you're not sure what to do to be saved. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we are to call upon the name of the Lord. And when we do, we shall be saved. Ask Him to forgive you. God's grace will find us. God's grace will change us. When I was about 17 or 18, I can remember one of my good friends getting his first car. It was pretty much just like this one. Funny, I think it had a black bonnet just like this one too. It was a bright green Hillman Avenger. It was an absolute bundle of scrap, but we all loved it. He was the first one of us to pass his driving test, and well, we loved the car, and he was just a typical guy. And over the year or two that he had the car, you know, it just filled up with rubbish. In fact, it got to the stage where he stopped opening the back doors because of the rubbish that would fall out every time he did it. And when we got into the car, we would have to climb in through the front door and into the back. Whenever he would have had a drink of Coke, he just would have taken the can and thrown it into the back, or a packet of crisps, and the paper from it just went into the back seat of the car. And that's the way he was, and sometimes we would give off to him about the state of his car, but that's just the way he was. Then he met his girlfriend, who eventually became his wife. I still remember the first Sunday he appeared in his car after he started dating her, and we realized that the car wasn't actually dirt colored, that it was a really bright green, and it sort of singed the retina in your eyes. And suddenly he got rid of the old dowdy clothes and he replaced them with neat and tidy, and this relationship changed him. I don't know whether it was him or whether it was her, but the inside of the car eventually was spotless. And eventually he changed it, and he began to get more sensible car than the one that he had. When Mephibosheth was brought to be with King David, his life would never be the same again. He must have wondered when he got the summons to the palace what was going to happen. He maybe thought, this is it, my chips are up. And he probably thought at long last that he was for the chop. Somebody has squealed on me and they've said that I'm living in Lodabar, and now I'm brought before the palace. This is it. It's going to be the end of my life. Now I'm going to get what I deserved. But David's gracious response to him was to bring many benefits his way. How foolish it would have been for him to refuse the benefits of the grace offered to him. Yet many who experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ don't seem to want to be changed by that grace. It strikes me that there are many who claim the name of Jesus Christ today and they want to live just like the people of the world. They don't avail of the opportunity for daily communion with God. They don't witness for Jesus Christ and stand out as different in our world. Let me tell you, young people, it is harder today, I believe, in our province to take a stand for Jesus Christ than it ever has been. Don't let anyone ever diminish how difficult it is for you to take a stand for Jesus Christ, particularly in your school, particularly amongst your friends. It's hard. If you tell them that you were at church on Sunday, they'll make fun of you. If you tell them you believe in a young earth, they'll tell you that you're daft. Evolution is the only thing that makes sense. They will try to persuade you of all sorts of stuff. Abortion is in the cards. We need to know what we believe about that. The LGBT community is constantly pushing forward. I'm thankful for this week down at the General Assembly where we took a strong stand about these matters. But that push will continue and it will press harder and harder upon us. And young people, let me tell you that the only way to take a stand for Jesus Christ is to be consistent. To live for the Lord regardless of what this generation is like. And that's difficult. But if you have experienced God's grace in your life, then you need to show that grace to others. So how did God's grace change Mephibosheth's life? Well, it changed it because he abandoned his crippled life. When Mephibosheth received the summons from the king, he could have chosen to stay in Lodabar, to carry on with his existence as it was, living in somebody else's house. But he didn't choose to do that. And as a result of coming to the palace, his life was going to be changed forever. No longer would he be looked upon as a poor, crippled man. But he would be viewed as a member of the king's own household. Similarly, at that moment, when God's grace touches our crippled lives, it changes us forever. It alters where our allegiance is to be paid. Rather than paying it to this world and the things of this world, we now pay our allegiance to our Heavenly Father. We're a member of His royal household today, and we must appreciate what we have received. It must change us. It certainly alters how God views us. He no longer sees our sinfulness and the judgment that we deserve. But now he sees us through the filter of the righteousness of Christ. Paul put it this way in Corinthians. He says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The reality is we still experience the effects of sin in our lives. But what Jesus has done changes our position forever. We're now members of God's royal family. I wonder tonight, if you're a Christian, do you appreciate just how special that is? That you're a member of God's own household. He abandoned his crippled life. And he abandoned his crippled mentality. His handicap in the past had left Mephibosheth feeling worthless. You say to me, how do I know that he felt worthless? Well, look with me at verse 8. Here's Mephibosheth coming before the king. And we read here, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" He sees himself as absolutely nothing, of no importance whatsoever. You see, he has inherited shame from his line and his lineage. And on top of all of that, he has a personal handicap himself. And how this mirrors my position and your position. We have inherited the sinful natures of Adam and Eve. Simply that fact means that we deserve God's wrath and judgment. But we have added to that problem because not only do we have this original sin within our lives, but we sin every day. We have chosen sin in our lives. We see it in our attitudes, in our actions, in our speech. We are just as crippled, spiritually speaking, as Mephibosheth was physically. How transforming it must have been for him to realize that he now had value in the eyes of the king. He saw himself as a dead dog. But David said, "You're going to sit at my table forever." When we awaken to the reality that God finds us precious and valuable to him, it drives out the crippled mentality. God's grace will change us. And lastly, as briefly as I can, God's grace will benefit us. I wonder what sort of games Mephibosheth played as a boy. I wonder, did he imagine what it would be like to live in a palace? To imagine what it would be like to be able to give orders to a whole range of servants and see them do exactly what you tell them to do? Maybe he even imagined himself after his grandfather would die and his father would die as eventually being the king over Israel. I wonder, did he imagine what it would be like to have a position of power and importance? And I guess as time would have gone on, then he would have forgotten about all of those dreams and all of those notions. Listen to what David says in verse 7. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Wow. What a change of circumstances. Those dreams that would have died many years ago have become a reality in an instant. He has been restored to his place, the place that he probably dreamt of in this palace. You know, God made man to have a special relationship with him. But sin separated us from God. A chasm developed between God and man. Man's deepest need is to get back to that peaceful relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God in the garden in the cool of the day. So how will grace benefit us? And how did it benefit Mephibosheth? Well, it gave him an intimate position. Not merely was Mephibosheth given a position of royalty, but he was given a position of family. It was interesting just yesterday to see Meghan Markle standing on the balcony at Buckingham Palace. I'm sure you all saw her there yesterday. You were all watching the Trooping of the Colour, weren't you? Okay, none of you were watching the Trooping of the Colour, but this is a photograph of yesterday, and you can see Meghan Markle standing there on the balcony. Just a few weeks ago, she was a commoner. Hate that term. But she was a commoner, so all the newspapers told us. But now she's a duchess. Now she has the rights of a member of the Queen's household. Now she is able to stand on Buckingham Palace with hundreds of thousands of people looking up at her. Now she has an HRH title. She's gone from being a commoner to being royalty. You see, God's grace doesn't just make us servants, it does make us those. Doesn't just make us a royal priesthood, and it does make us that. But it also makes us sons and daughters of the living God. What a privilege that is. Mephibosheth now had a position of privilege. He had the king's ear. He ate what the king ate. Verse 7 tells us that. He had a place at the king's table. Alistair Begg put it this way. Our ability to enter God's kingdom may be impaired, but not our right of entry. A king's table is a noble hiding place for lame legs. And at the gospel feast, we learn to rejoice in infirmities because the power of Christ rests upon us. You see, it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've said and what you've thought and what you've done. The great news of God's grace is this, that with all of your infirmities, with how you are crippled, spiritually speaking, you can be brought into the king's household. It is an intimate position. And lastly, it is a perpetual position. Verses 7 and 10 make it clear that this privileged position was not just for a while, but as long as Mephibosheth lived. And David was true to his word. Look at the conclusion that we read in verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. It's strange, isn't it? This passage should finish with a little phrase. Now he was lame in both his feet. Surely it's to remind us of how amazing God's grace is to lift us up out of the spiritual gutter. But it also reminds us, lest we become puffed up in ourselves, that we are still sinners. That even though we've been saved by God's grace, we still sin. However, what we have in Christ is not just for a day or two. It's for eternity. It's a reminder to us that even though Mephibosheth was still physically a cripple, that yet he still had this place at the king's table. And even though you and I may sin, that doesn't rob us of our salvation. The longer we're saved, the more we want to be like Christ, the more we want to please him in how we live. But our sin doesn't take our salvation away. And what we have through Christ is not just for a day, not even just for this lifetime, but it's for eternity. Have you been a recipient of this grace? Has grace changed your life? And if it has, is that grace shining out through your life and impacting on the lives of others that you meet, that they can tell by how you live, by the things you say, by the places you go, that God's grace has changed you and that it can change them too? If you know you need this grace tonight, don't go out of here without the Savior. Trust in him and be saved.